What a real, real blessing it is this morning to be here. And I trust you count it a real blessing. I preached in a good number of mission conferences around the country. And this is a great missionary meeting this morning to have special, special missionaries here for the glory of the Lord. Isn't that great? Amen. That's wonderful. But did you know that every person that's born again ought to be a missionary? Every person. Now, we have special missionaries here this morning that are called to various fields of the world. But listen, we ought to be a missionary for Him. If you're born again, if you're saved, I keep in front of my Bible a little article that reminds me of this. It's entitled, The Man Next Door. And here's how it goes. Jesus died to bring salvation for the rich and for the poor. Men of every tribe and nation, that includes the man next door. Millions are in heathen darkness and with pleading hearts employ for the gospel of salvation. But what about the man next door? Go into all the world, said Jesus. Tell them of my mighty power. Bring your sheaves of every nation and bring the man next door. When we stand before the Savior on that glad eternal shore, heaven's glory will be brighter if we brought the man next door. And how true that ought to be. Now, God calls special individuals to special missionary fields, and that's wonderful, but where you live ought to be a mission field. And thinking about the man next door. What a great blessing. Turn your Bibles now to Luke chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14. And I want to read several verses from this passage this morning. If you have your Bible, I welcome you to turn with me in the Bible. If not, just listen as we have the privilege to read the wonderful Word of God. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 28. And read through verse number 35. And remember as we read, this is the Word of God. It's not man's word, it's the Word of God. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever it be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great blessing to be here this morning. Our hearts have been blessed by the singing. Our hearts have been blessed by the testimonies that we've heard this morning. Now, Lord, we want you to challenge us and bless us again from the wonderful, wonderful Word of God. Lord, we've come here to worship Thee. We've come here to hear from heaven. And so give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the great truth that's found in your Word. And we'll praise you and love you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Nearly everything that's of value costs something. If it's worth anything, it's going to cost something. And we are cost conscious many times. When you go to the store, at least when my wife and I go to the store and we look at an item, one of the things we always ask as we look at it, what does it cost? We want to know the price of it. What is it going to cost? Whether it be clothes or would be furniture or whether it be cars, whatever it is, we're concerned about the price. What is it going to cost? Now, as we look at this passage, it's dealt with in a couple of different ways, and I'm not going to go into it this morning for the sake of time, But we notice, first of all, in verse 28 and 29, it talks about building. If you're going to build something, you need to consider the cost. What is it going to cost to finish the product? I think of a man yet in Watertown, Wisconsin, 1500 Center Street, where we started the church there, and that dear man never finished his house. The reason he did not finish his house, he said, if I finish my house, my taxes are going to go up. So he never finished it. And so when people go by, then look at the house and say, why don't you finish it? Why don't you finish it? You see, if you start something, we need to count the cost and finish it. The second illustration given to us here has about going to war. If we're going to fight, then we ought to fight to finish. Fight to finish if we count the cost. And that's what the Lord is talking about. Now, dear friend, as I begin this message now, the verse of Scripture I want to zero in on this morning that I want you to remember, the Bible says in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, as I begin this morning, let me ask you, what does it cost to be a Christian? What's the price tag of becoming a Christian? If you're thinking this morning, you're going to say it doesn't cost a thing for us. But the price has been paid. Dear friend, it cost God the Father his Son, John 3:16. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ shame and reproach and death. As it's spoken of in Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 8, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not right equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness as man, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's a terrible price, isn't it? A terrible, terrible price. Now, dear friend, think with me this morning. What does it cost to be a Christian? What is the price tag to be a Christian? Now, as I already mentioned, it really doesn't cost anything on our behalf. In order to become a Christian, number one, we must acknowledge that we're sinners, that we're lost. No one is going to get saved or become a Christian unless he realizes he's lost and repent of that sin. And there are many, many scriptures that speak of that fact. Secondly, we must know that God loves us and that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood that we might be saved. To know these two things, and I illustrate with my hands, we say, well, this hand represents the fact we're sinners. This hand represents the fact that God loves us and Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. But dear friend, you can know these things. You can believe these two things and go straight to hell. There has to come a time in your life and in my life when the sinner accepts the Savior and the Savior accepts the sinner. And when that takes place, we become a real Christian, born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm so concerned about that because many times we say, well, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? What does that really mean? That we're a member of this church, member of some other church, that we believe the Bible, that we believe certain things. No, there has to come a time where we're sinners, we realize that we've sinned, we realize that God loves us, and we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we're born again, we become a child of God. Now, dear friend, as we go from that stage, that step, what does it mean to become a good Christian? Now, I'm using that word good. I'm using it in reference to the verse that I read. Jesus said in verse number 33, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now you see, you're a Christian by accepting the gift. You're born again. But then to be the kind of Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple of his, to be a good Christian, if I can use that word, means something of forsaking all. Now, that's what the Bible says. And dear friend, what does it mean to forsake all? Well, it means this. It means to give all to him, body, soul, and spirit. And I read that in the truth of the scripture in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. David declared this, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." There's a price to be paid. Now, what's involved in that? What is involved to become a good Christian? Not just a Christian, but become a good Christian, become a follower of Jesus Christ. I've already mentioned it involves our body. Because the Bible is so clear that when you accept Him by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He comes and lives inside. Our body becomes a temple. He lives inside. So what should take place with our body if we're going to be what God wants us to be? We ought to obey Him. We ought to obey Him. We ought to obey Him in baptism. We ought to obey Him in church membership. And so there ought to be obedience in the body, outwardly. And if you look at me and I look at you, I should see a real Christian. One in body that's obedient to the Lord. Now, there's a second part of us, though, and that's our soul. What's the soul? That's the real you. That's the real me. And when it comes to the soul, we ought to be faithful to Him. Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right, and all these other things will be added." We need to put Him first in our life to be faithful. Whatever the cost, I'm going to be faithful to Him. We've sung this morning that song, "I Love Him." Is that just words? Or do we really mean it? You see, if we're going to forsake all, it involves the body, it involves the soul, it involves our spirit. Our spirit. And the Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to sing? Now, my wife and I have devotions each morning, and we read the Bible, and we read a passage. We always turn to the hymn book and read a hymn. We read one of these hymns that causes us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And there's special hymns in the hymn book that I look, written by Fanny Crosby, because she wrote thousands of them. But we ought to rejoice, not grumble. Oh, we can complain and we can grumble. No, 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 no. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 on says, "Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true and honest and of good report, think on these things." You see, dear friend, to become a good Christian, to become a disciple, to become a follower of the Lord, it simply means being what God wants us to be according to the Word of God. Now, the second thing I want us to think about, what is the cost of not being a good Christian? Is there a price involved if I am not willing to be what God wants me to be? Is there a price involved? And many times we don't think about that, but we ought to think about that because of the truth of Scripture. And the price that's paid because of carelessness, because of indifference to spiritual things. And number one, the loss of present blessings. The loss of, and in Psalms 106, begin with verse number 10. I'm not going to read it this morning, but you can read it. It talks about the children of Israel and how God saved them and God redeemed them. And they believe God's works that you read in Psalms 106. But listen, they forgot something. They forgot the works of God. They began to grumble. They began to complain. They forgot what God had done. And what happened? The Bible says in verse number 13 of Psalms 113, the Bible says they forgot His works. And so what happened? God gave them the requests of their heart. God said, "All right, if you want to live that way," talk of the children of Israel, and we can relate it to us. "If you want to live that way and forget the things of God, then what happened? I'm going to give you a request." And the result of that request, God sent leanness to their soul. That's terrible, isn't it? The price of not being what God wants is the leanness of the soul. Now listen, I think of it in Genesis chapter 19. That has to do with the story of Lot. Lot, at one time, worshipped at the same altar with Abraham. And yet they had a disagreement. Disagreement with them and a disagreement with their with the individuals that watched their herds and their cattle and their sheep and so on. And so what happened? Abraham said, "You choose what you want, and I'll take the rest." And so Lot and Abraham separated, and Lot moved down to the well-fertile plains. Thought that'd be a great place to raise a family. But listen, as you read the scripture, we find that Lot found himself at the very gate of one of the most wicked cities at that time of the world. And he's seated there. Now, what's the price that he's going to pay? Lot was a believer. Lot was an individual that believed in God. But listen, because he was not where God wanted to be, he lost his testimony, he lost his family, he lost his wife, he lost his possessions, he lost everything. Oh, God spared him though. God brought him out of that city. God spared him before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But oh, listen, the loss of present blessings. Why? Because of disobedience. He did not obey. And then I think secondly, the price that's paid for those that are not willing to serve God and be what God wants them to be is the loss of future blessings. Future blessings. Now listen to the scripture. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." Do we believe that? As a dad this morning, Ramal, do you believe that? Do you believe whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap? It's true. It's true. You're going to reap what you sow. I think this morning, as I've had the privilege to pastor 20-some years before I went into evangelism, I think of an organist. This organist could play anything. She was so gifted, she could play anything, anything. But listen, she had one son. His name was Charles. And she'd go home from church on Sunday and complain about individuals that sat in the pew and complained about the message of the pastor and so on. And the son listened. The day came when graduation came. And he finished 12 years in school, which was a great accomplishment for him. And they had a party. Everybody's invited to the party. And after the party was all over and Sunday came, mom is in the bedroom getting ready for Sunday school, and her son is sitting on the easy chair with his feet up on the hassock, and the mother comes out and says, "Son, get ready, we're going to be late." He said, "Mother, I'm not going to go to Sunday school with you today. I'm not going to go to church." He said, "Oh, yes, you are. Get off of that chair and get in that bedroom." He said, "Mother, you don't understand. I'm not going to go. Why should I go? Every Sunday you complain. Every Sunday you criticize. Why should I go?" And that dear organist that was so gifted to play called me on the phone and said, "Preacher, what am I going to do?" I said, "There's nothing you can do now except pray. The seeds have been sown." You see the price tag? The price tag of what it means to not be what God wants you to be. And then I think of the loss of eternal blessings. Eternal blessings. Oh, listen, the Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 20, it's appointed that a man wants to die. Don't put a period there. And after this, the judgment, standing before the one that redeemed you, that saved you, who gave all, the loss of eternal blessing. To stand before him ashamed, as the Bible talks about in 1 John 2, verse 28, to stand before him and suffer loss because we failed to obey the wonderful word of God, to stand before him, as the Bible mentions in the book of Revelation, with tears. Why? Because we failed to do what God wanted us to do. We thought we could get by because we're redeemed. And that's wonderful to have your name written in the book of heaven. That's wonderful to know when you die you're going to be in there. That's wonderful. But until then, God simply says, so likewise be of you. He that forsaketh not all that, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot be what I want him to be. Oh, that's tremendous, isn't it? Now, the last thing I want you to see, what's the cost of not being a Christian? What's the price tag? I've dealt with thus far the price of being a good Christian, being what God wants us to be. I've dealt with thus far what it costs to not be what God wants us to be, and there's a price to be paid with that. But dear friend, what's the cost of not being a Christian? In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I'm afraid a lot of people want to gain the world. My wife and I, as we travel in a motorhome, and many times we'll stop at her famous store, and one might as well. It's called Walmart. And we park there overnight, sometimes on our way to churches and so on. But I heard that Sam Walton was a born-again believer. So I purchased his book. I wanted to know about him, because I've been through Bentonville, Arkansas, of course, several times in Bentonville, and I've got a granddaughter that lives there and works there. But I thought, what kind of a man was Sam Walton like? And I read in the book that he purchased property in Texas. He leased it, I should say, to go quail hunting. He would take his associates to Texas, and they would go quail hunting, and he put up a mobile home there and so on. So they went out and got their limit of quail or whatever and came back. As they came back, he went to the door of that house, and he discovered something. It was locked. He couldn't get in. He was so embarrassed, according to the book. He went around to find out if he could find another door. It was open. They were all locked. And then he checked the windows. He thought maybe he could pry a window open. And lo and behold, one window was not locked. It was the window to the bathroom. So here is Sam Walton now, one of the richest men at that time, standing on some boxes, prying the window open. And with the help of his associates, he managed to squeeze through that opening, just squeeze through opening, and drop on the bathroom floor. And according to the book, he developed pains in his neck and his shoulder. And Sam Walton went to a specialist, and the specialist said to Sam Walton, you have cancer, some of the worst kind possible, and you do not have long to live. As I read the book, I thought, what's he going to do? He went back to Bentonville. He got his wife and grandchildren and great-grandchildren together and turned over all the property and so on. And I searched and searched and searched in the book. What would Sam Walton do? And as far as the book revealed, there was no place where he cried, oh, God, save me. I trust it's not true. But if Sam Walton rejected the Savior, though he had all the money in the world and everything in the world, he opened his eyes to a terrible place. That's a terrible price, isn't it, to pay, to go to that terrible place, a place where there's no forgiveness. Can you imagine what it's like to be forgiven? To be forgiven? Oh, listen. Riding on a plane, going from New Guinea to Singapore and so on, and in a meeting, there sat beside me a noted so-called psychiatrist. And I thought, I'm going to spend hours beside this man. And I thought, a psychiatrist, The reason I really didn't think about how terrible it was going to be, because I was barred to call on a dear lady because the doctor said I couldn't see her anymore. And as a result of that, she jumped out of the third story window. Here I am seated beside him, and I said to this noted so-called psychiatrist, what is the most important thing that people want? Of the hundreds and hundreds of people that you deal with, what is it that people want? And he surprised me. He said, what people want is forgiveness. They want to be forgiven. And I said to him, that's great. Then tell me, what do you tell them? Where do they find forgiveness? And he surprised me again. There's only one place, he said, where you can find forgiveness. It is in the Bible, the Word of God. You see, dear friend, there's forgiveness because of the Lord Jesus. But to die without Christ, the terrible punishment, the terrible place is going to be in a lake of fire where there's no forgiveness. And then the Bible says there'll be no peace forever. Isaiah 20, 57 and verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest throughout all eternity. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And it says they have no rest day or night. That's a terrible price to pay, isn't it? Oh, listen, I think of the place where there's no mercy. No mercy. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 22 and 23, and it came to pass that the rich man also died and was buried. And he lifted up his eyes in hell. What was he doing in hell? Praying for a drop of water. Praying that someone would go and tell his brothers. And he cried out, no mercy forever. I was reminded of that. I've had the privilege to be in Hawaii several times in meetings. And while we were there, I wanted to see the active volcano. The active volcano. I saw it on the news. I saw all the reports about it. And so I got a plane with a friend of mine, and we flew over to the big island, and we got a car, and we drove as far as we could go that we might see the active volcano. We came to a place where the lava was hard across the road. We couldn't go any further. But I looked off in the distance, and I saw the smoke. And I thought to my friend, let's walk over there. Let's walk on that lava field. Now, probably the most dangerous thing I've ever done was walking on that lava field. Eventually, the soles of our feet got hot, of our shoes. You could look down in the cracks and see the red, the smoke come. But I was determined. I wanted to see the lava. And finally, I reached the place where I saw it. I saw a river of lava at 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit that was flowing. It was so hot, and the smoke was so intense. The friend of mine, I could not see him. I could not, but as I stood there, I thought of a place of judgment called hell. And I thought of dear folk, according to the news, who lived in 164 houses that were destroyed. I thought of dear folk, a dear lady that I saw in the news that went in her backyard and got on her knees and cried, oh God, please. Please stop it. But it didn't stop. The lava kept coming and coming and coming. And as I mentioned, it destroyed 164 houses. No mercy forever. Terrible, terrible, terrible price this morning. And I say, dear friend, if you're not saved this morning, wouldn't you like to get saved? Wouldn't you like to know for sure that you're a real Christian? Not just in name, but a real Christian, born again by the Spirit of God, so that you're a son and a daughter of God, and you know that your name's been written in the Lamb's Book. So when death knocks at your door, that'd be okay. Because absent from the body is present with the Lord in that glorious, glorious place called heaven. So the Lord Jesus said in this passage, he said, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be all that God wants him to be. Do you want to be what God wants you to be? If that's true, number one, God wants every person to be saved. He wants you to be saved. And if you're here as a boy or girl, young person or adult, and you're not saved, it's not membership in this church. It's not baptism that's going to do it. No, no. It's simply coming with your sin and with yourself to the foot of the cross and accept the Savior. And he'll reach down in love and save you today. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's the thrill. I think of that. And some of you remember a bit of my testimony. I'm a product of a broken home. My dad left home when I was young. Left home with another woman. My mother came down with creeping paralysis. Couldn't take care of us. And so I got a job on a farm. Excuse me, milking cows like this. But while working on that farm, a dear lady came to that farm and invited me to a gospel service in a tent. I'd been baptized a baby. I was told I was a Christian because that church taught that when you're baptized as a baby, you become a child of God. But I went to that tent meeting, and I sat there on that wooden plank, and I heard a preacher preach about sin. And I sat there with my head down, because every time I looked up, he looked at me. I knew I'd sinned, but that night he said, if you're here and you know you're a sinner and you're lost, I knew I was a sinner. Everybody knew the Sanders family were terrible sinners because of what Dad did. And I got off of that wooden plank and I came forward. I got on my knees and someone knelt beside me and showed me the gift of God, which is eternal life. And I got up from my knees that night from that tent meeting to walk home to the farm where I was working and so on, rejoicing because of a verse of scripture I've never forgotten, John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become a son, a child of God. And I thought, my dad's gone. But I become that night a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know that you're a child of God this morning? Why don't you accept him? And then, dear Christian, if you're one in name and listen, I have not followed him in obedience, not followed him that you ought to, why don't you come this morning and say, Lord, today I want to surrender all to you. And there's a hymn that's not in our hymn book. The hymn is entitled, I've Counted the Cost. Let me read just one verse of it as I close. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord where the call of his spirit is lost. And you hurry along with a pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? Even now, it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted? Have you counted? Let's count the cost today. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. I'll not come back to you. But as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask a couple questions. A couple questions to get you to think. To get each one of us to think. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you wonderful folk this morning, you say, preacher, I know for sure I'm saved. I know for sure because I can tell you when. I can tell you where it was. Oh, you may not know the date, but you know when and where it was. You as a sinner came and accepted the Savior, and the Savior accepted you. And you were born again in the Spirit of God. If you know that for sure this morning, and you're not ashamed of it, as a testimony, heads bowed, eyes closed, just slip your hand up right now. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. God bless you. That's wonderful. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, perhaps you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you didn't want to. Or maybe deep in your heart, you say, "Preacher, if the truth is known, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me?" And the least I can do is to remember you in prayer. And as their heads are bowed, is there someone, boy or girl, teenager or adult, you say, "Preacher, if I'm honest, I'm not sure this morning I've been born again. Would you pray for me?" Slip your hand up right now. Someone like that in this auditorium. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll pray for you. Anyone like that today? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there a Christian here? Say, "Preacher, I am a Christian. I've been born again. But this morning, there's some things in my life I need to deal with. There's sins that need to be confessed. There's some victories that I need to claim. There's some habits that I need victory over. There's some steps of obedience I need to take. And God spoke to me this morning. Would you pray for me?" And you'll slip your hand up. Someone like that in this auditorium, just slip your hand up. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. "Yes, there's some things in my life as a Christian. And I'm counting the cost of what it means to follow him." And you'll raise your hand. Let me pray. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Never, never be ashamed about raising your hand to the Savior. Just raise your hand, place it in his hand. He's looking down this morning from the portals of heaven. He's looking down at you and down at me. Is there someone else? You'll slip your hand up and say, "Yes, there's some things I need to take care of. Would you pray for me?" Anyone else? Anyway, I see that hand. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful you love us. I'm thankful for the great truth that's found in the Scripture. I'm thankful for the challenge that you give to us as we look into the Word of God. And Lord, you've done that this morning. Now continue to speak to our hearts as we sing an invitation song, and we give you praise, for we love you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.